you to open your Bibles, Old Testament, 2 Chronicles. Go ahead and turn to chapter 29. Get your message outlines. Grab a pen because I'm going to give you some references to write into your outline. It's a very simple outline. It's a very simple message. 2 Chronicles 29. And history tells us that revivals do not happen because we schedule one in the church calendar and it's a few nights of 1 week. Revivals happen when people are in a frame of mind and a spirit to receive the power, the spirit, the love of God in a way that changes their lives, and change comes as a result. In fact, historians tell us we've seen major revivals in this country, 1700s. 1800s. In addition to national revivals, there's revivals in local churches. If you've liked me, you've loved to long to see these in the church. There are people who have had personal revivals because of a work in God's life. They make new commitments. They make new vows. God is more real to them than ever before. Change takes place. And revival's a big word. And we're going to unpack that, but revival, whether it's the Old Testament, the New Testament, God's Word is full of revival. And there are some incredible stories. This is one of them. It's a huge passage. I'm just going to read the verses that are really pertinent to this morning's message. But I started out at the end of verse 28, setting the scene under King Ahaz. And it really is kind of a problem resolution. No matter how bad things can get, no matter how far people can drift from God, we see what God is able to do through His people. And that brings us to the very end of chapter 28 with the last line. The verse says, "And Hezekiah his son succeeded him as king." Then you go to chapter 29 and verse 2. "He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done." Now, David wasn't his real father, obviously, but the writer didn't necessarily want to connect him to Ahaz because of what had just happened, so he connected him to the father, David, if you will, in his lineage. Then he goes on in 29:31 to say, "Then Hezekiah said, 'You have now dedicated yourselves to the Lord. Come and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the temple of the Lord.' So the assembly brought sacrifices and thank offerings, and all whose hearts were willing brought burnt offerings." And down to verse 36. "So the service of the temple of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly." Then go over to chapter 30. Chapter 30, verse 23. "The whole assembly then agreed to celebrate the festival 7 more days." They had just celebrated the Passover that Tom had referenced. And it was such a celebration, God was moving so mightily, they said, "You know what? We're going to have this celebration joyfully for another 7 days." Verse 25. "The entire assembly of Judah rejoiced, along with the priests and Levites, and all who had assembled from Israel, including the aliens who had come from Israel, and those who lived in Judah. There was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the days of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. The priests and the Levites stood to bless the people, and God heard them, for their prayer reached heaven, his holy dwelling place." Chapter 31. "When all this had ended, the Israelites who were there went out to the towns of Judah, smashed the sacred stones, cut down the Asherah poles. They destroyed the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin and in Ephraim and Manasseh. After they had destroyed all of them, the Israelites returned to their own towns and to their own property." Verse 3, chapter 31. "The king contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings and for the burnt offerings on the Sabbaths, new moons, and appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give the portion due the priests and Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. As soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave the first fruits of their grain, new wine, oil, and honey, and all that the fields produced. They brought a great amount, a tithe of everything. The men of Israel and Judah who lived in the towns of Judah, also brought a tithe of their herds and flocks and a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord their God, and they piled them in heaps. They began doing this in the third month and finished in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and blessed his people Israel. 10b. Since the people began to bring their contributions to the temple of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and plenty to spare, because the Lord has blessed his people and this great amount is left over. Go down to the last verses, verse 20 in chapter 31. This is what Hezekiah did throughout Judah, doing what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God in everything that he undertook in the service of God's temple and in obedience to the law and the commands. He sought his God and worked wholeheartedly, and so he prospered. Now, the scripture reading this morning tells the story in this passage of such a revival that I referenced earlier, and this one was under the reign of King Hezekiah. He's one of a handful of really the great kings in the rule of Israel, really over the course of several centuries of Israel's history. King Solomon, King David, King Saul. But along towards the end, if you will, of the nation's history comes along two kings, Uzziah and Hezekiah. In between, there's a lot of bit players. Some served as kings for a few years at a time, some longer. Sometimes they fell deeply into sin and strayed terribly from God. There was all kinds of wickedness. It almost virtually destroyed the kingdom. But here's Hezekiah, who is such an unusual man, who dearly loves God, and I love that statement in 2 Chronicles 29:2. Hezekiah did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. Hezekiah's leadership could be said in that simple phrase. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. When you have a king, a national leader, who does what is right in the eyes of the Lord, you lay the groundwork for the potential of a revival of God's Spirit moving in a mighty way. And this leader here determined in his policies and his perspectives that they as a nation were going to obey God. And so Hezekiah begins first, and most importantly, he addresses the spiritual needs, if you will, the spiritual life of Israel, which was physically, geographically, the temple. That was the center of them as a society, as a people. And so I started out this morning before our worship time stating what Uzziah did, because the temple, for all practical purposes, had been closed. It had been in a state of disuse for almost two centuries. This is what's leading up to what's taking place in 2 Chronicles. Hezekiah comes in as a young king, and he says, this must change. This can't continue. So he recruited priests, the few that he could find. He didn't have enough. He sets out to clean up the temple. He does it physically. He does it spiritually. Programs are revamped. Some of the sacrifices fallen into disuse. They're renewed. They're doing this again. Life starts coming back into the temple, the center of them as a people. And so there is this initial revival in the leadership, not only of the nation, but of the temple. And you see that. You can write that right on your outline there in chapter 29, 31 to 36. That's what happened in the temple. They're going back to it. It's almost like it's a wedding day. It's joyful. There's celebration. There's hope. More and more people start coming in. It says the revival is beginning. It's starting. The flames are burning. Hezekiah speaks encouragingly to the temple's leaders, to the Levites, and they come to this central celebration, the Passover, and for 7 days they celebrate the Passover. But then in chapter 30, verse 23, we read, it's gaining such momentum, God is moving so mightily, we read this, then the whole assembly agreed to celebrate the festival for 7 more days. Now let me offer you very simply and succinctly 3 marks, if you will. They're in your outline. Three marks in the anatomy of any revival. The first mark of a revival, you see it on your outline there, the mark of celebration. Write down chapter 30, verses 23 to 25, 26, 27. There is a celebration going on here that's taking on a life of its own because God's Spirit is in the midst of it. Everybody is so caught up now, not only in the celebration of the Passover, but the remembering of that, the celebration of it. They didn't want to leave. It felt so right. They were reconnecting with God. This room is a room of celebration. This is not a funeral hall. This is a celebration place. And there's a sense, don't take this too seriously, but there is a sense when we gather together on the Lord's Day where, like these people, you should let yourself go and be thankful and joyful and love each other. That is what characterizes revival, just like you see here, where people start losing themselves in the joy of the Lord. Celebration. When was the last time you did? Then look at your outline. There's the mark of cleansing. That's chapter 31, verse 1. Now, these people couldn't leave the celebration point without doing business with the wickedness of their lives as a nation, as a people. And so it says they went and destroyed all the places where these pagan activities, this false worship, this wicked activity, all these things that had been set up and carried on in all of these communities as a people over the last decades, centuries, if you will. And it almost becomes a spontaneous combustion period of cleansing where people are just moved and led to get rid of all of these things. And it's today where men and women say, you know what? Here's an area of my life that has to change. Here's something I'm doing that I need to stop. Here's something I'm not doing that I need to incorporate. Here's something that has to stop. There is a hunger individually in us for a new way of living that can only be marked by the way of righteousness in comparison to the things we read that anger our Father God. People chose to change. They hated sin. That's always seen in a genuine revival. And then look at your outline, the mark of generosity. The mark of generosity. Write down chapter 31, 3 to 8 and 10b. Because beginning in verse 3, you read, he contributed from his own possessions for the morning and evening burnt offerings. He ordered the people living in Jerusalem to give a portion to the priests and the Levites so they could devote themselves to the law of the Lord. So this is speaking about Hezekiah and his role and his contribution. In other words, Hezekiah is reorganizing the center point of people's worship and their spiritual vitality, and it is feeding upon itself. It says, as soon as the order went out, the Israelites generously gave. Now, this is the third mark of a revival in this case. Not only celebration, not only cleansing, but the response of the people to what's taking place, generosity. Notice what happens. Hezekiah says this, this is the right and biblical thing to do, and the people responded generously. Now, I want you to note some things about their response because you see enthusiastic giving. You notice the exuberance and the fruit of that, the spirit of that, the visible, tangible effect of that is the enthusiasm with which the people gave. Now, imagine if we read this passage and then the verse said, the people grudgingly gave, or the people with much reservation and discomfort brought their offerings. If you read the thrust of this verse correctly, it basically says, you know what? The celebration has been so great. The cleansing that we've done has been so great, so powerful. I want to be a giver. I will give generously, joyfully, cheerfully, enthusiastically. That's the thrust of why this is in here, this generous giving. And so fast forward all today, and the gospel of Jesus Christ turns men and women from takers to givers. And the generosity should cut across the whole sweep of their life, every aspect. And in this case, in this passage, the generosity speaks specifically to their offering. And then look at number two on your outline, priority giving. Notice the second thing. It says, they gave generously of the first fruits. Now what that means, you go up in the mountains a little while ago and you always want to buy a bag of new crop apples because they can store apples at 32 degrees for a whole year. You can go to the grocery store and buy last year's apples almost a year later. But you know when the pink ladies and the others have just come out in the orchards and you want to go and get the first fruits, the new crop, because they're so much sweeter and better. That's what's going on here. The first fruits of their grain, the new wine, the oil, and the honey. So this is an economy, an agrarian economy. They don't use currency necessarily like we do today. And so the offerings that they brought came in these first fruits, the very best of each commodity. Not the stale honey, not the honey that had been sitting there for a long time, but the first fruits of that year's harvest. Not the poison grain, the moldy grain that had been in storage all this time, but the first fruits that they just harvested. Not the weak, not the sickly animals that they really thought, you know, we're just going to get rid of these anyway, but the very best of their livestock, priority giving. Then look at number three, percentage giving. Now, there's a word used here three times that makes some of us squirm, and you'll see it. Write it in chapter 31, verse 5. In verse 6, a tithe of everything, a tithe of herds and flocks, a tithe of the holy things dedicated to the Lord, piled in heaps. Now, the Bible has a definition for generosity. Why 10%? Why a tithe? I don't know. When you get to heaven, ask God why he was so big on this. But it says, a tithe, a tenth of everything, the first fruits. It started with Abraham. Continues today. This principle is all the way through the Bible. And every time people are spiritually renewed, there is evidence of this touch of God, this renewal of their personal treasure as a fruit or evidence of what's going on inside in their heart. That's why this story is here. It's not like the little boy, his mother gave him two nickels. And he said, now, son, this nickel is for the Lord. When you get to church this morning, this nickel is for you. The little boy was walking to church, and as he did, he dropped one of the nickels, and it went down the sewer grate in the street. And he says, well, Lord, there goes your nickel. Now, generosity is defined when a man or a woman says, I will obey God by giving a percentage as a first priority of my income, regardless of what it is, in faithfulness to him. He owns it in the first place. He asked for this percentage back. And here's a picture of these people giving generously, measurably. Look at what happened. Chapter 31, verse 6. I love that word. They piled them in heaps. They began doing this and finished in the seventh month. And when Hezekiah and his officials came and saw the heaps, they praised the Lord and the people. There was so much evidence of what God was doing in their life and their hearts that as they brought priority, their first fruits, the tithe of everything, it says they piled them in heaps. And then the passage closes there with chapter 31, verses 20 and 21. Write that in. And you know what? There was another revival earlier in the life of Israel. It happened in the time of Moses, where the people again had this working of God in their life in such a way that they became so generous that Moses finally had to tell them, turn off the giving machine. Don't bring any more because we've got too much. You see what that does is that leaves a legacy of generosity. The founding generation of First Christian Church of Lenore over 45 years ago were not wealthy people. They were simple people trying to earn a living, trying to get by, trying to establish a career, trying to provide for their families. times were no better for many of them than they are for us, in spite of the Great Recession today. But they so believed God, wanted to use them in the establishment of a Christian church, Church of Christ in this area, that they followed that leading rigorously, and they gave. People like the Miller family and Parsons family and so many others. Many of you are here today because the people of earlier generations were generous, and we stand on their shoulders today because of the sacrifice that they made. A small percentage of the people carrying most of the weight. You and I are getting pinched every day just trying to get by, trying to pay bills, trying to make ends meet. But God bless the person who doesn't need to be pled, who doesn't need to be begged, who doesn't need to be manipulated, and like in this passage, who says, I give out of the generosity of my heart to the point, the center point of my spiritual community, my spiritual life, the place where I worship, the place where I raise my children, the place where I grieve, the place where I give joy, the place where I learn, the place where I grow in my faith. We would never have to cut back if everybody would do their part, and that's what revival looks like. You see revival with people celebrating. You see revival with people cleansing, cleaning up their lives, making new vows. You see revival in the heaps where people give joyfully and generously, and they bring their tithes and lay them at His feet. Celebration, cleansing, generosity. It's still the road to revival, folks. Let's pray. Father God, what a wonderful passage. People are still the same. People are people. Times may be different. You haven't changed. Father, we thank You that we can learn. Help us as a people. Help us as a church. Help us to celebrate joyfully, lovingly, You. Help us to cleanse all those things that shouldn't be to honor and glorify You. And help us to give generously because of what You've done in our life. Help us be the picture in that temple with Your people in 2 Chronicles. In Jesus' name.